Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
It was the prophet Isaiah who was actually given the task, I think, of giving the best example in all of the scriptures of what man's idolatry looks like. And I'm going to read an extended portion from the 44th chapter of Isaiah just so we can get a picture. And I think the children will really kind of chuckle, but also understand this picture. He begins with the same truth that Paul had outlined. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But down in verse 13, Isaiah begins to give us a practical picture of what this means. He says, the carpenter, a talented man, stretches out a line. He marks it with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He's a very talented man, so he can carve a very nice-looking idol. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it, and then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. So far we have the picture of a talented man and an industrious man. He knows how to pick out good wood. This man is a talented man. Matter of fact, he also understands the usefulness of wood. He takes a big chunk of wood back to his house, he cuts it in half, and he takes part of it, chops it up, puts it in the fireplace, and lo and behold, it keeps him warm, and he can cook food. So far, pretty good man. But he also makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it, we read in verse 16. Half of it he burns in the fire, the prophet says. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. And he warms himself and says, aha! I am warm, and I have seen fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and he falls down and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. What kind of shape would his god be in if he put the other half in the fire? They do not know, says Isaiah, nor do they discern. For he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. It has to be divine blindness to be that stupid. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire, I also baked bread on its coals, I roasted meat and have eaten, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes, a deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? They can't see how stupid they're being. They've been blinded. That's quite a picture, isn't it? Anybody understand now the foolishness of idolatry? But you see, if we had a truly modern man here with us this morning, they would join Mike in chuckling. They think that was just as funny as we did. And they would be quick to tell us that that's exactly why we need to get rid of all of these ancient religions and superstitions. Those things have been left behind in our modern, reasonable age. We no longer do such foolish things. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible needs to go with them, is what they would tell us. Because that's where this kind of stuff comes from. Even though the prophet Isaiah is the one who said it. That's the dilemma that we face. So I think we need to ask a question. Is modern man better off than this fool that bowed down to his log? Have we advanced to the point where we no longer need God or the gods? The humanist would tell us yes. And living in America, we can certainly see that our material wealth and comforts have taken great leaps forward. We don't even need to burn wood anymore to keep warm in most of our country. We can even predict the weather sometimes. But you see, sadly, knowledge and science have replaced that old log that served the primitive man. Knowledge and science have replaced that log. Knowledge and science keep us warm. And they serve up many, many, many material blessings. But are we still looking at a dumb idol when it comes to the important issues of life? We get hints about the problem that modern man has if we just look at some of the bumper stickers around today. The one who dies with the most toys wins is probably the saddest that I can think of. I'm spending my children's inheritance certainly points to the selfishness of our age. But you see, they have a problem. Because from the time that the Enlightenment thinkers began to try and drive God from the public square, we have seen almost incomprehensible death and destruction. From the horrors that followed the French Revolution, or the nearly 100 million who lost their lives to communist and fascist thinking in the 20th century, right down to the toll of abortion in our nation today. Having turned away from the witness of the creation and the revealed truth of the scriptures, man is now only an advanced animal. That's what evolutionists have to teach. And if man is only an advanced animal, why are we surprised when men act like animals? Perhaps no one on the side of the humanists have been as brutally honest as one of their most famous writers, Bertrand Russell. I've used this quote before, but I think it's worth repeating. This is what he believes about man and his world. That man is the product of causes that had no provision of the end they were achieving. There is no creator. That his origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his love and beliefs are but the outcome of accidental calcification of atoms. All chance. That no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. We're all going to die. That all of the labors of the ages, all of the devotion of the inspiration, all of the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to the extinction of the vast death of the solar system. And that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. Not only are we all going to die individually, but everything man has ever done is going to die. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. I don't know how you could possibly find a clearer contrast of worldviews, or the foundations of sand versus rock that Jesus taught about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The heavens declare the glory of God is what is proclaimed on one side. The heavens are ultimately total darkness and despair on the other. If we are to be faithful witnesses today, we must reflect, ponder, and understand the subtle despair that the modern person feels. And we have to know why we can and must always appeal to the Creator and His Word. I mentioned before, if you enter a university campus or go to the internet and join one of the quote-unquote intelligent discussions that are going on. If you do that believing that God created the world in 6 days, as he told us, I can guarantee you that you will at least be mocked, probably laughed at, and in the end, you will be totally ignored. But you see, what we have to remember in the midst of that is that try as they may, it is hard to ignore a faithful witness, as we saw in Paul's letter to the Romans. Again, because everyone at those universities, everyone on those discussion groups has to get up each and every morning and live in God's world, not theirs. Even as they argue and show us how smart they are in telling us we don't need God, Cornelius Van Til gives a great picture of it that perhaps the children will understand. He said it's like the little bratty 2 or 3 year old who gets up on his father's lap and slaps him because he's mad at dad. And the fact is that the 2 or 3 year old has no way of slapping dad unless dad chooses to put him on his lap. That's the kind of patience that God puts up with us. This is why the psalmist can say, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And there are heavens that everybody sees every day. We also know that God has placed within all people a conscience, and that that conscience is also witnessing to them. And thus they must suppress these truths in unrighteousness. And trust me, that is not easy. While they mock us for taking Genesis 1 literally. Oh, you don't believe that God made the world in 6 days? 24-hour days? Is that what you believe? How stupid. That's ridiculous. Let me tell you how it really happened. What really happened was everything in the universe, the entire universe, was compacted into this little tiny little bit of space, smaller than a pinhead. Everything. And then it all exploded. And it went out. And over time, with nothing but chance, we have everything that we see, including our own minds. Wow. That's known as the Big Bang, children. You may not get that too early in your homeschooling, but you will learn about it. And you will understand that it takes a lot of faith to believe something like that. As Bertrand Russell was honest enough to say, the honest humanist knows that it must all end in utter darkness. What is the meaning of a little pinpoint that explodes? Well, I'm not sure, but everything's going to end up the same way. So where is love, compassion, caring? We need to have the confidence as Christians to remember that man is made in the image of God. And as people who are made in the image of God, we cannot live this way. No one can. Most refuse to think about such things and fill their lives with busyness and material things, hiding what haunts them. Others turn to casual relationships and erotic pleasures to just forget about what they really believe. Others mask their despair with drugs and/or alcohol. And perhaps the most honest among them are the ones that end up in the mental institutions or using violence against themselves or others. As I said, if we tell people they're animals, why are we surprised that they act like animals? So I hope you can see why it is so important that we have a strong Christian witness in the midst of such despair, even when it is dressed up to look pretty good, and Americans are real good at that. We must declare to the hurting world the truth that Dr. Schaefer captured in one of his book titles. He is there, and he is not silent. God exists, and God has spoken. We must point to the creation as the evidence of the glory of God as the Creator, and take people to the Scriptures to show that God has spoken to us as our great Redeemer. The world, the flesh, and the devil all war against these truths. And sadly, we, for the most part as a church, have sadly cowered before their onslaught for the past few hundred years. And I'm hoping and praying we can turn this around. Because it is hard for us to even imagine that just 100 years ago, it was the evolutionists who were trying to get a foothold even in the government schools, as evidenced by the famous Scopes trial. They wanted God put on trial. And in large part, and listen carefully, in large part, I think we lost this battle because we agreed to that false premise, which is what they put forward. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and that man is made in His image. These truths do not need proof. They are self-evident. The moment that we try to prove such things in a human court of reason or discussion, we have assumed the very false foundation that destroyed mankind in the first place. Hath God said. The heavens declare the glory of God. Oh, really? Well, let's look at the evidence. Were you around? This is the kind of discussion they want to have. It is the battle cry that Satan used in the garden, and it's the battle cry of the modern humanist. Hath God said. And we must learn again to join with the Apostle Paul in declaring, men, why do you do such things? We urge you to turn from such vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. The early chapters of Genesis are mocked by the world, and for the most part, even Christians today make excuses for them more than believe them. You know, don't get caught up in the details of science and history. You know, those are bad arguments to have. We need to focus on the gospel. We need to pass out New Testaments that kind of leave out that embarrassing stuff in the Old Testament. Well, brothers and sisters, the Bible has no other way of presenting the gospel. Hear me on this. There is no other way to present the gospel then through these truths that are established in the early chapters of Genesis. In just the first three chapters, we learn about how God created the world, how man was made in God's image, and how everything that God made was declared to be very good. We learn how man fell into sin, bringing death and destruction to the creation, and how God immediately gave them hope with the promise of the gospel. And we even learn about eternal life as man is kept from the tree of life until he is redeemed so he can live forever in righteousness instead of being eternally lost in sin. All of that in the first three chapters of Genesis and much more. There are many in the church, not even in the world, who want to make these passages just nice poetry that God wrote so we'd have a creation story. Or just philosophic principles that God was trying to help us understand things with and not real history. If Adam and Eve are not real history, if there was not a real fall in real space and time, as Dr. Schaefer would have said, then neither was Jesus. And in hundreds of years, everybody that has wavered in the early chapters of Genesis has ultimately wavered in the Gospels. It has happened time and time and time again. Because you see, at bottom, what they are trying to do is make peace with the idolaters rather than calling them to repentance, as Paul did. It would have been like Paul saying, oh, you've got a temple to Zeus. That's great. Can we put up a little Christian shrine so that our worshipers can come here and worship Jesus while your people come and worship Zeus? How ridiculous. Without the truths in the early chapters, the rest of the Bible makes little or no sense. That's why it's so easy for the skeptics to attack if you don't stand on the foundations. It becomes just another religious book among all of the religion books of the world, and the worldly person is right to say, throw it away. If it's just fables, why do you need it? But if it's the Word of God that gives us real history, then we can't live without it. When we accept them as God's revelation, when we believe that God has spoken to us, then we know about the creation that we live in each day. We no longer have to wonder about all those stars in the sky at night, or how God will save us from the sin that haunts us. Not only is it essential for us to be the witnesses that Jesus wants us to be, it is also what gives us comfort in life and in death as Christians. And I hope as you meditate on the scripture readings that you use in your individual or family devotions in the coming weeks and months, I hope you will begin to see how often remembering that God is our Creator is used to comfort and assure the people of God. This is what the world, the flesh, and the devil want to take away, and we must resist them on all fronts. This is why we as a church purpose to read the creation account together every few weeks. This is why we often return to the book of beginnings, Genesis, to make sure that we are building on the proper foundation of the rock. Our hymn of response this morning is going to be Psalm 65. We normally use that as our response to the reading of the creation account. It is one of those places where God celebrates the creation. And as we prepare to heartily sing Isaac Watts' arrangement and listen to the great comfort that we are to know when we see God as the Creator of the world. He is the one that we are to worship. Psalm 65 begins this way. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. To you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against us, you atone our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Now we could read that every week about how we gather to worship and know that our sins are forgiven and move through the divine worship service. But how do we know, according to the psalmist, that we can put trust in this God of our salvation? He continues on in verse 6. The one who by the strength of his hand established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that they who dwell in the ends of the earth are at awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, setting its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflows. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Let us join with God's great creation in singing and shouting to our great God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.